In the name of the Lord Jesus, we're happy to be with you here. Trust that we can be blessed together as we look into the Word of God. We like object lessons, don't we? Thursday evening at Bible school, we had student chapel. And the one student was assigned a topic in relation to the salt of the earth. And another one had a topic on the light of the world. They're from Matthew chapter 5. And as he was giving his talk, he took this jar right here. I think he had the lid off. He handed it to a boy in the front row and said, "I want you to fill this thing with darkness and give it back to me." The young man, I didn't even see who it was he gave it to, and pretty soon I heard a clatter and the jar hit the floor, and then it was kind of passing on back the rose, and nobody felt like they could fill it with darkness. Nobody wanted it. So he was coming back the rose, and as it got back closer to me, I was sitting in the back. I said, "Here, give it to me." So it got back to me. I got the jar, put the lid on, took my coat off, this coat, and wrapped it all up inside my coat. Took it up the front, set it there on the podium, and said, "It's full of darkness." Pretty soon, the young man giving the topic, let's peek in there and see. So he peeks inside, pulls it out. No darkness there. Put it down there. He went on with his talk. So he got all done, and my coat was still laying right here, all bunched up. So he was done. I walked up front, grabbed my coat, came around behind the mic and said, when I did that, titters went all around the room. You know how that goes. I said, "I wasn't just trying to be funny." I said, "When you have things that are covered up, they're in darkness." And I said, "Don't forget it." Didn't have to say much. And everybody knew what I was talking about. Open your Bibles to Exodus 31. Now, my subject this morning is not about light and darkness, but it is about an object lesson that God gave us. And by the way, even that object lesson with the jar only worked because God had started that object lesson many, 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 many years ago when he separated the light from the darkness, and he made it clear to us that some things are associated with light and some with darkness. So, on Wednesday evening, I think it was, Brother Allen asked me if I'd come here and preach. And I said, "I'd think about it." Thursday noon, I was there in the library at the Bible school, laying on the couch, reading my Bible, doing my daily reading. Everybody else was at lunch. I was kind of there by myself. And I was reading here from Exodus 31. And I saw something here that kind of got me excited. I don't know if it'll get you excited, but I hope till the end it'll make some impression on you like it did on me. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now, did you see anything exciting in there? Well, what I got excited about was that phrase, the end of verse 32, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Now, this thing of the Sabbath has been something that I've wondered about for a long time. Several years ago, when Jerry Wadle asked me to teach Bible school out here, we had talked a little bit about some of my dreams teaching apologetics, teaching people to speak with atheists and how that all works. And so he asked me to teach a personal evangelism class. And he said, the other class I want you to teach is Types and Shadows. I don't think I want to teach Types and Shadows. What do I know about Types and Shadows? Well, I want you to teach Types and Shadows. Well, it seemed like it was one of those things that I didn't really want to do, but the Lord wanted me to. So, okay, I'll teach Types and Shadows. So, how do you get a hold of that? I'd been in Types and Shadows class in the last time I was in Bible school myself. It was taught by Dan Byler, the man that's supposed to know all about Types and Shadows. Although he was definitely getting pretty old by then and was well past his prime. So where does the Bible talk about types and shadows? So I went to my look up about that, and oh, there's shadows. It talks about shadows. Came to Colossians chapter 2. And let's just turn there. We'll read a few verses. Colossians 2, starting with verse 14. No, we should go back to 13. And you, being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat and or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now, verse 16 gives us a number of things that he says are shadows of things to come. And one of those things is the Sabbath days. And so I decided, well, here's my starting point. And so let's study what this is about with meat and drink and holy days and the new moons and the Sabbath days. How are these shadows of something to come? Something that is fulfilled in Christ. The body is of Christ. That's what's casting the shadow. But he gave them shadows back there to point forward to something. And one of those was the Sabbath days. And what got me so excited back here in Exodus is I noticed that God was telling his people what the point was of the object lesson. And that was that phrase I gave you. The point is that ye may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Now, the details of the object lesson, what are they? How were they to keep the Sabbath day? What does he say here? If you defile it, you're to be put to death. If you do any work therein, you'll be cut off from your people. Keeping the Sabbath day meant don't work. Sabbath days, don't work. Verse 15, Sabbath days were the seventh day. 6 days of work, 1 day, don't work. Or another way of saying don't work is rest. Verse 16 says that the Sabbath day was to be, they were to keep it throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. In other words, this was the time of Moses. God was telling Moses to tell his people, this is what you're to do, but then your children are supposed to, and their children are supposed to. Keep this. This is something to always keep in mind. Keep the Sabbath days. He says it's a sign between me and the children of Israel. And then he points back to the creation. God made the world in 6 days and rested the seventh. This, God said, is very important. Very important. If someone violates it, they are to be put to death. Now, you all have rules at home. Things you tell your children to do or not to do. And you may tell your son or daughter, don't raid the cookie jar. And if they do, anyway, you don't put them to death. You don't stone them. You might spank them, get their attention, but you don't put them to death. But right around this time, there was a man that went out on the Sabbath day to pick up some sticks. And somebody came and told Moses, this man was out there picking up sticks. And Moses went to the Lord and said, what do we do? And the Lord said, stone him. Why is this so important? That ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify thee. And I got to thinking about what I've studied about the meaning of the Sabbath in the New Testament. And it started to click in my mind. The light bulb was coming on. But then I got to thinking, I wonder how the Jewish people who ignore the New Testament I wonder how they interpret this verse 13. So I went to my computer and I texted a man that I've talked with quite a lot, and in more recent years it's been mostly texting. I've talked with him for hours. I've sent hundreds, if not thousands, of texts to him, and I think he sent me more than I've sent him. And so I sent him a series of texts. Here's why I sent him. I was reading in Exodus today and read this verse, Exodus 31, 13. And you, and this is, you'll notice it's a little different than 13 in here, because I decided just to make sure, I'll go to the Jewish website, take their English translation off of there so we don't get into a discussion of how that's the King James Version, that's the wrong thing. I didn't want to get that distraction. So I went and got, you know, his favorite translation, sent that to him. And you speak to the children of Israel and say, only keep my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you for your generations, to know that I, the Lord, make you holy. I text him, what? I wonder what the connection was between the Sabbath and knowing that the Lord makes us holy from a Jewish perspective. And then I thought, well, and so I texted him this too, I guess I could read the commentary on Shabbat.org, that's the Jewish website. I will do that, but if you have an answer, I would like to hear that too. And so I went to that commentary, that Jewish commentary, and it said this, for it is a sign between me and you, that section of the verse, is a sign of distinction between us, that I have chosen you by granting you as an inheritance my day of rest for your rest. And then the to know, so that the nations should know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. And then he texted me back this. The Sabbath is something that is only for the Hebrew people. This is one of the things that I completely misunderstood after I left the church. Non-Hebrews are not allowed to keep the Sabbath. You have to join Israel if you feel that inclination. The Sabbath never ceases to exist. It is the sign that Israel is the chosen people. Maybe I should explain, I don't think I did. This was a man that used to be a Christian, part of the church. When I first started talking to him, he had already gone out on some limbs that eventually led him to reject Jesus as the Messiah, to leave the church and to instead look just to the Old Testament and to Jewish rabbis is kind of his spiritual leaders. So that's kind of the perspective he comes from. But basically they're saying that God gave the Sabbath to the children of Israel so they would have something special, as something distinctive to keep them distinct from everybody else. My people have the Sabbath. Everybody else, they do something else. Well, if you read these verses, it seems like that's a part of it. But I think there's something more there. Something about the Sabbath, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Let's turn to Hebrews 3 and verse 7. I think Hebrews 3 and 4 really help us get to the heart of what did God have in mind with the Sabbath. What was the point of that object lesson? And then if you get back and then put that together with what he's told him in the Old Testament was the point, it starts to come together, at least for me it does. Start with verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, what story is he talking about here? The children of Israel had left Egypt. They went to Mount Sinai. They were there for little over a year. They moved on from there. Maybe it was almost 2 years. I don't remember for sure. They moved on from there. They came to Kadesh Barnea. They sent the spies in to view the land. The spies came back. Two of them said, let's go. God's with us. He'll help us enter in. Ten said, nope, the giants are there. The cities are high and walled. Can't do it. We need to go back to Egypt. People as a whole sided with the ten, and that whole generation talks about the generation in verse 10. God swore in his wrath they would not enter into his rest. They couldn't go into the land of Canaan. They had to spend the next 38 years wandering in the wilderness, no rest, till they were all dead. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, I should have pointed out some of the key verses, key words to notice through these verses. We have belief or unbelief. We have rest. We have faith. So they had a promise of being entering into his rest, but because of their unbelief, that was taken from them. Now he tells us that you need to fear lest you miss out. They had the good news, verse 2, the gospel, good news preached to them, just like you've had it preached to you. That word didn't do them any good because they didn't believe. You make sure that you don't fall short. You make sure when you hear the good news, you believe it, that you follow it, that you commit yourself to it. I think we left off reading with verse 2, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain day of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So as we get to into verse 3 and 4, he relates it again to the creation. I think he's bringing into focus the Sabbath, the work 6 days, and then rest. Also then in verse 8, well, first of all, verse 7, he says, saying in David. Now, what does he mean by saying in David? I think you could read that in David as in the Psalms, because you can, doesn't take a lot of research to find that these quotes here, like back in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and here again in chapter 4, verse 7, that is those are quotes from the book of Psalms. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And then in verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest. Now that Jesus there is Joshua. And the reason it's rendered here as Jesus is that Joshua comes to us from the Hebrew name. But if you take the Hebrew name Joshua and put it into Greek, it's the same word as what gets translated out of the Greek into English as Jesus. And so this Jesus here in verse 8 is talking about Joshua, the Old Testament character, Joshua. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. And you can go back to the book of Joshua and search for this word rest. That's used in the book of Joshua. It's used in the sense of how they come to the end of the conflict with the people of the land, and it comes to a time of peace, rest. Just give one verse as an example, Joshua 21:44, and the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. So that was a measure of the rest he was talking about. But again, it's pointing ahead to a rest that we experience in the day of grace. So in verse 10, well, first of all, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That was something that is still for us. Still, it still hadn't received its ultimate fulfillment. Started with creation. God made, created in 6 days, and he rested. There was the Sabbath that was given to the children of Israel. They worked for 6 days, and then they rested. There was also the yearly Sabbaths that were given. They tilled their land for 6 years, and then they let it rest. And then there was the conquering of Canaan. And then they moved into the land. They fought the inhabitants. Wasn't it for 6 years? And then it came to rest. Maybe it was seven. I don't remember for sure. I didn't look that up this morning. But again, it came to a place of rest. And now we come to a place of rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So if we're going to enter into that rest, we have to quit working. Stop. Cease from our own works like God ceased from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, I found that interesting. He says you got to quit working, but then he says you've got to labor. You've got to work hard to get into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now there's, you know, the Sabbath was also about, obviously about resting, but there's a real connection between the Sabbath and faith. You know what it's like when you've got a lot to do. You work hard all week. You get to the end of the week and it seems like you're not done. There's some important things yet to do. It almost seems more important to do this or that thing than just take off a day and rest. But God told his people, I'll take care of you. You get to that day, just rest. I'll take care of the rest. That whole thing about there in Exodus 31, that was right around the time of the giving of the manna. It seemed like the manna maybe first came on the first day of the week. They said, go out there, gather manna. Just enough for today. They went out there. There was just stuff they'd never seen before. So much so that they called it, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? But they picked it up. They brought it in. And they ate it. And it was good. Moses said, just enough for today. So, well, we need some for tomorrow. They kept some over. I'll save some for tomorrow. It stank, full of worms. So they soon learned, don't do that. We got up to the sixth day, and actually some people come to Moses and say, people are coming in with twice as much this day. God said, that's right. Tomorrow's the Sabbath. Don't go out there tomorrow. get enough for today. They did. Next morning, it was fine. No worms, no stench. They could eat it for another day. There was a lot of trust in God involved in that whole process for daily food and for 2 days' worth. And can you imagine once they got into the land, what kind of faith it took after 6 years to one spring just put your plow away, not sow any seed? How are we going to live all this time? God said, you do it my way, it'll work. So why is it so important that ye may know, how was that there? That ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. It is very important that we realize that it is God that makes us holy. We have to keep in focus that we don't make ourselves holy. We do not earn our salvation. We never can. And that realization is so important that God started 6,000 years ago creating in 6 days and resting one. And 3,500 years ago, he told his people, you work 6 days, and you rest one, to realize it's not just about what you do. You do your part, but if you're going to be sanctified, it's going to be because of the extra that I do in your heart. That ye may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. I'm not sanctified unless the Lord does it. I think we got time yet. Let's go back to Isaiah 56. And by the way, if the song leader knows it and it's convenient for them, maybe we could sing after the sermon, number 501, We Rest on Thee. But back to Isaiah 56. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place, and a name, better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even unto them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. So, if you are a stranger, if you are a eunuch, it seems like I don't have anything to offer. Just me. No family to bring with. Maybe you feel like I come from somewhere else. I wasn't one of God's people. But you notice both of them. Keep my Sabbaths and take hold of my covenant. If you choose to rest in me too, to put your faith. You can be a part as well. We noticed that we need to labor to enter into its rest. It's not like some people tell me, it's faith alone. You don't do anything. But it is also vitally important that all I do is of no value unless I also rest in him and realize that and know that it is the Lord that does sanctify us. Let's kneel for prayer.